Jeremiah 35. We study through the Bible around here on Sunday nights, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that we might get the whole counsel of God. And as I said earlier and kind of prayed towards that end, don't approach it as just history, of course. It is that. It's history of Judah in this case and the nation, what they went through and all, how they got there and what came of it. And that's important. But of course, in that are the lessons, the spiritual lessons, the life lessons. And in here, it helps reveal the nature of God, the character of God, and just good stuff through all of this. Well, let's get into it. This first section is somewhat long here, so let's just read through it and then to see what the Lord would speak to us about. Chapter 35, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, it's another Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. The Rechabites were actually Kenites. They were not really Israelites, but their heritage was traced back to the father-in-law of Moses. You'll remember, Moses fled from Egypt and dwelt for 40 years in that land, and he was living there up in the Sinai Peninsula area. And there, remember, he met Jethro, and he married Jethro's daughter. So Moses married Jethro's daughter. So Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. The Kenites were descendants from Jethro. So they are related through this marriage way back, so to speak. But the Kenites were descendants from Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. Now, this Rechab was a clan, if you will, one of the descendants of Jethro there. And he's one of the Kenites. And so that's where this whole clan got their name, from this guy Rechab, part of this clan, clan of the Kenites related to Jethro. So basically what this means is Rechab, and you'll see in just a minute, he had a son named Jonadab. Jonadab made a covenant with Jehu. You all remember this, don't you? You all remember this from your history lessons? I'm trying to make the connection here for us. What it means is they're descended through Jonadab, who lived about 300 years before the event. This is about 300 years before the event where he made this covenant with Jehu and all. Now, as part of all this, the point that bears on tonight is Jonadab, their forefather, had told them to never drink wine, never live in houses. You're to be nomads. You're not to have fields, but you're to be nomads. And you're to never drink wine. So here they are, all this time later, a good 200 or 300 years later, and they're dwelling there amongst the Israelites, because they're, it goes way back, semi-related. Well, they're all related, but Here they are all this time later, but the point is they're still following the command. Now, after the Babylonians invaded the land, remember the Babylonians now were very close to taking over and conquering Jerusalem. And they're saying, well, we've always been nomads. We don't have lands or anything. And they basically say, the only reason we're even here in Jerusalem right now is because of the way the Babylonians have come into the land. We've come in to live in here in Jerusalem to live in safety. Well, that's who they are. That's the background. Now, God says, okay, Jeremiah, I want you to go to these Rechabites, these who so long ago committed themselves to never living in a house and never drinking wine. And I want you to invite them in to the house of the Lord there, and I want you to offer them to drink some wine. They respond, no way. We don't do that. Verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now here we learn why, that whole thing about the Rechabites and the wine and all. Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my word, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you would dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. So now we learn why the Lord had told Jeremiah to do all this. The Rechabites are being used here to once again give us a sort of living lesson. It's an illustrated, a living illustrated lesson to the people of Jerusalem. Remember, the background is there are people who for years and years and decades have rebelled against God, gone their own way. And if you've been with us through these chapters, you know that in going their own way, they've been sowing seeds of their own destruction. They've gotten into horrible, horrible practices. Don't want to get too much into it. Very lewd practices, very horrible practices, treating the children in unspeakable ways. Just horrible things they'd gotten into. And down they'd gone. And God said, you keep going that way, it'll get you to nowhere good. God had better for them. They were to dwell with his blessing. And this land flowing with milk and honey, meaning they'd have abundance. Fellowship with God. They'd be his people. It was going to be awesome. But they thought they knew better. They got duped by the enemy. The nations around them began to influence them. And they've been going down and down and down and down. And if you think about it, well, God is so mean doing this to them. No, God's the one trying to get them out of it. But he's simply pointing out there are spiritual principles. Just as there are physical principles. You jump off a building. You go jump off a 10-story building. And unless God miraculously intervenes, you have an appointment with the pavement. You just do. It's a law. It's a physical law of gravity. How mean God is. How mean God is that he let me hit the pavement like that. No, he told you. It's known. You jump off. It's going to happen. You're going to get hurt. And that's what he's been announcing to them. But what would he say to them? Well, in that analogy, he'd say, don't jump. Go my way, he's telling them. Quit going the way you're going. But they wouldn't have anything to do with them. And so here they are, just about ready to be conquered by their enemy. And they'll be taken captive, and their city and their land will be destroyed. So the Lord keeps using all these different means. He uses the example of potters and just so many things, trying to speak to them about his love and their need to turn around. Now he uses the Rechabites, who was a people who they were loosely related to, but lived amongst them, and so they would know them. And he says, go call them in and have them drink some wine. So Jeremiah calls them in and goes, here's your wine. They go, no, we don't drink wine. We committed. We're going to follow what Jonadab, our forefather, asked us to do. Hundreds of years ago, he asked us to do this, but we're still following it. Having done that now, the Lord turns around really and says, now here's why I did this. Go to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Go to the people of Judah here. And basically tell them this. The Rechabites were told to do this by a man. Their forefather, but he was a man. And yet they've honored it to the letter for all these years. And God says, and yet I, God, have spoken to you. And you don't follow it. You treat it lightly. You go your own way. I've sent my prophets. You want to listen to them. Here's some people who are obeying a man, but you won't obey God. So he's using them to demonstrate loyalty and commitment and all to them and just obedience. But because they wouldn't do it, he says, therefore, they're going to experience, they're going to harvest the seeds they've been sowing. The doom that he said would happen to them, he says, will indeed happen. Verse 18. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you've obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. So he uses them as an example to the inhabitants there of Jerusalem, saying, you know, they're obeying a man, and yet you can't obey God, and therefore, you're going to have these things happen, do you? They're going to come upon you. You're going to bring it on yourself. But then he turns around and says, oh, and by the way, let the Rechabites know that basically pronounces a blessing upon them, is what he's doing here. That they will continue on is the idea. They will continue on. They'll always have a heredity, and they will have, he said, you'll always have a man to stand before me, the Lord says. Interesting. Pastor Chuck Smith, who the Lord used to raise up the Calvary Chapels, believes that really the Rechabites, he believes the Rechabites are the forerunners of the modern day Bedouins. If you go over to Israel today, you'll still find that there are those, they're called the Bedouins now, but they do the same thing. They're a nomadic tribe that lives right there in Israel, but they live in tents. They don't live in houses. You can see them. You can drive. If you drive from Jerusalem down the drive out to Jericho and out to the Dead Sea, you'll see them still living out there, taking care of their flocks and their herds, living in their tents. And so Pastor Chuck believes that he believes those are probably the descendants of these Rechabites. Interesting idea that you can still see them doing it. As he pointed out, and you can see we've had a privilege to go over there a couple of times, they are a tribe of nomadic people. They still do live in their tents while everybody else in houses. You drive by it, you'll see television antennas on their tents. You'll see really nice cars sometimes outside their tents, but they still live in their tents, and they've got their tribes out. I mean, they've got their flocks and all out there. So they're following that command. Chapter 36. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day which I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So this chapter opens now with the Lord speaking to Jeremiah and basically says, Jeremiah, write it all down. Get a scroll and write down all the things that I have said through you to Judah, the southern kingdom, to Israel, the northern kingdom, and all the nations around them. Now, that could have been a pretty lengthy scroll, but he sits down and he dictates it all. But notice the purpose here. There's a warning built into it. Verse 3, because maybe in hearing this, they'll turn. Because not only is it a warning, but it's a reflection of God's great love. He says, because maybe they'll turn so that I can forgive them. Because that's his great desire. That's God's great heart. He longs to forgive us. He made us. He knows what we're made of. And he wants things to be right between us and him. So just read it to them. Maybe they'll get it. Maybe they'll turn around. How awesome is that? He's doing all this, not to keep them away, but to bring them back. He wants to forgive them and us. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of the book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. So now Jeremiah is kind of dictating this, and this Baruch is the one who's actually writing it down on the scroll. So it's from the Lord through Jeremiah to Baruch who's writing it down. Verse 5. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. There's some speculation as to why. We don't know why, but he can't go over to the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you've written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So, Baruch goes out now and does as Jeremiah tells him to. The people are gathered together to fast, it says. They're gathered there in the house of the Lord. They're coming in from the cities around them. And so now Baruch is reading these words to the people. The king, at this point, the king is advocating, the king of Judah here, is advocating rebellion towards Babylon. See, this time right now is after the first time. The Babylonians had come earlier, and they had taken away a first group of captives with them. But now the king and the others are still remaining here in Jerusalem, and he is actively encouraging rebellion towards Babylon. So now comes Baruch, and we'll see in a minute that this indeed was the message. The message basically was, hey, you should just go with the Babylonians. Work with them. Surrender to them. Because if you don't, they're going to lay you waste. And this is of the Lord, so you just need to go. Basically, it was a message saying, we're going to be conquered by the Babylonians. Verse 9. So he's reading this message in the house now of the Lord. Verse 9. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. So just some more details here of Baruch, how he goes and reads the words of Jeremiah. It's in the hearing of all the people, so it kind of explains the setting here. Verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. As I often say, I don't know if I said them right, but I dare you to prove me wrong. But, you know, we don't sit there right now and go, ooh, look, all the biggies were there. But that's what he's trying to say. We don't relate to them now, but if we knew who that was, ooh, yeah, these are all the leaders, the princes of the land are there. And this Micaiah is gone now, and he runs down and tells them. He tells them about this. Verse 13, then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard from Baruch, when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Yehudai, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come. So it's a long way of saying, he runs down and says, bring him here. Yeah, okay. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. So he read to the people already. Now he's reading it to the princes. Now it happened when they had heard all the words, they looked in fear from one to another. and said to Baruch, "We will surely tell the king of all these words." And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction?" So Baruch answered them, "He," speaking about Jeremiah, "proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Then the princess said to Baruch, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." So word gets to the princes through this one man of what is being said down at the Lord's house. They send for him. They listen to what God is saying through Jeremiah. And apparently it hits them pretty hard. So they all look around at each other with fear. And they say, "Come on, we got to go tell the king about this." And they tell Baruch and Jeremiah to go hide. Verse 20. "And they went to the king into the court. But they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened, when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, till all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them." So, the king's listening to this. You can kind of picture him sitting there on this, you know, in the king's chair in the throne there, and they got a fire going. They're trying to describe it's that time of the year, so they got a fire going on the hearth in the fireplace there, and they come in and start reading what Jeremiah is saying to the king and to the people and all, and the king takes it in, and he doesn't take too long. Three or four columns are read, and he's not happy with what he's hearing. Because we're going to see in a moment, it's telling him, hey, you need to understand, you're going to be conquered. You should just go ahead and surrender to the Babylonians. And he's not happy about what he's hearing. God, he didn't like what God is telling him. Didn't like what God is saying. So he throws the scroll in the fire, basic idea. He cuts it up, takes a knife, and cuts up the scroll and throws it in the fire. In essence, he is rejecting, he's disdaining the word of the Lord. Doesn't like what God is saying. Doesn't want to hear it. Doesn't want to believe it. Doesn't want to follow it. So he attempts to destroy the word of God. But you can burn up a scroll, some ink on a paper, but that doesn't negate God's word. That's not going to change God's mind. Oh, okay, he doesn't like it. I'll come up with a new plan. It's not going to change God's mind. God's word is forever. We looked at that this morning in our morning time together here. God's going to do what God's going to do, and his word is forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but God's word won't pass away. So, he is like so many people today who think that, but simply because they reject it or treat it, you know, poorly or and all that, somehow that means they won't have to answer to it. But we'll see this king, indeed everyone, will be judged by and will have to answer for the gospel and the truth of God's word and all. And so, like that, you can take a copy of God's word that's been written down. Sure, you can throw that in a fire or something. You can cut it up. But that's not going to change. But God's word, his heart, his message, his plans and all, they're determined. And man, that's not going to change him. Certainly not going to change it like that. So this guy thinks he kind of ended the issue here. He sends these guys to arrest Jeremiah and Baruch, but they can't find them. But we're going to see now that just because you throw the scroll in the fire doesn't mean, king, that you're through with this issue. Verse 27. "Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Take yet another scroll, and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. History tells us, and we know what, from the Word of God and all, what happened is that when Jehoiakim was eventually captured by Nebuchadnezzar, he was taken as captive to Babylon. At that point, Nebuchadnezzar set up Jehoiakim's son, Jeconiah, to sit upon the throne. Jeconiah, sometimes known simply as Coniah, was only there for 3 months, though, and he was overthrown. And then we'll see that Zedekiah, who was the brother of Jehoiakim, came upon the throne. I say all that to say this. Jehoiakim, therefore, was, as Scripture tells here, cut off very soon. His own son reigned, but only for 3 months, and that was it. The family line was cut off after 3 months. He was taken captive. His son's deposed. The prophecy is fulfilled. The prophecy of Jeremiah comes to pass, all because he would not heed God's word. He thought somehow he could dodge the bullet by tearing up a piece of paper. But he learned that that's not the case. Then verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. So Jeremiah dictates another scroll here and even adds some more words, probably having to do with the judgment now upon the king and all. The point in all this, God gives so many chances. To kings, to the princes, to the people, to us, to all of us. So many chances. But it doesn't mean it's open-ended. There will come a day we'll either end this life one by one, or the trumpet will blow and this age will be over. It'll be too late then. And we'll have blown it. We'll have wasted our lives. We'll not have lived in sync with God and known Him. God gives all these chances to them and to all of us. And through it all, we see God's great love and patience here. Chapter 37. We're now, this, by the way, enters what's generally called the third part of the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be talking about Zedekiah here for a couple of chapters. Now, King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Remember, I just mentioned how that all kind of came about. Whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. So again, as I mentioned, we begin now this section of Scripture. It's about for the next three chapters or so, it's a sort of little history here of the reign of King Zedekiah. It goes from basically kind of the beginning of his reign to the time when he goes into captivity, being taken captive to Babylon. So about the next three chapters are going to go over kind of a condensed version here of Zedekiah's history. Verse 3. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. It's an interesting thing, and we'll see, and as the chapter opened up and explained to us, Zedekiah is like all the other kings. He does not obey the Lord. He does not heed the words of the Lord. And yet, it tells us, he sends these other guys to him and tell Jeremiah, pray to God for us. What an interesting thing. He doesn't want to obey God, but he wants to pray to God. People will pray to God, but they don't want to obey Him. What kind of prayer? Are we dictating to God our terms that He would obey us? I mean, what's that about? But prayed to him, but they're not obeying him. But he said, anyway, you see, he tells him, well, go pray for us. Now, it makes mention of this. So again, the history here is this. The Babylonians are outside the city. They're laying siege. A siege is where you surround a city and cut off all their supplies, and you try to just win it over that way. You starve them out, etc. And so they're laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. However, while that's going on, King Nebuchadnezzar and them hear the fact that the king, Zedekiah and all, had sent for, and the Egyptians are now coming up. Judah had asked the Egyptians for help, and they're sending now an army towards Jerusalem. The Babylonians hear that the Egyptians are on their way, so they break off the siege. They leave Jerusalem to go down and meet the Egyptian army head on to have a fight with them. So that's what the end of verse, that's what verse 5 is talking about. They've now departed from Jerusalem to go fight against Egypt. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, verse 6 here, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. In other words, they'll be of no help to you. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. So basically the Lord, through Jeremiah, is telling the people, telling the king and all the land, that this... See, the temporary withdrawal of the troops of the Babylonians gave some encouragement. Gave some encouragement to the false prophets, because there were false prophets at the same time saying, oh, the Babylonians will never conquer us. They'll never, you know, set foot in the city. We're going to be okay. Well, when the Babylonians withdrew for a period of time to go fight the Egyptians, it gave them encouragement. See, we told you, nothing to worry about. We're fine. But God speaks to Jeremiah and basically says, don't you believe them. He says, go tell the king who wanted you to pray to me. You go tell him that the Babylonians are coming back and they will conquer this city. Don't you listen to the false prophets, those people that tell you what you want to hear. What I've said I'm going to do, I will do. Verse 11. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. So while this little break in the action is going on, the Babylonians have withdrawn to go fight the Egyptians. Jeremiah now is going to make a trip out to his land, where he's from, to claim some property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Urijah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah. And he seized Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. Then Jeremiah said, false, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he did not listen to him. So Urijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. You can understand, although they're wrong, you understand how they came to this conclusion. Jeremiah had been preaching a message that they would fall to the Chaldeans. So when Jeremiah now takes this opportunity to go out and claim some land outside the city, they stop him in the gate and they go, you're going out to the enemy. You're going out to join the Chaldeans. He says, no, I'm not. It's not true. But they don't believe him and they arrest him. Notice that they strike him. They beat him up and they put him in the prison. Verse 16. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, we don't know how many, but many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? King Zedekiah is said to be one of the weakest kings. You'll see he vacillates all over the place. And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my Lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street, till all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Again, we see the king doesn't want to obey God, but he wants to hear from God. Again, like many today. He said, it's Jeremiah. He gets him out of prison. Is there any word from the Lord? And basically, Jeremiah says, well, yeah, but you're not going to lie. Yeah, there's a word from the Lord. But I've been telling you all along, you've had it. The Babylonians are coming back, and they're going to conquer us. You are going to fall to them. But then at the same time, he goes, king, what have I done? What have I done? And in light of that, don't put me back in the dungeon. I'll die in that place. So the king takes him from that place and puts him in the prison of the king's court. So it's another cell, another location. And the king commands that Jeremiah be given a piece of bread every day until they run out, which shows us that the siege was taking effect because they were getting shorter and shorter on bread. Chapter 38. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princess said to the king, please, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. In the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. So now this group of leaders calls for Jeremiah to be put to death because of the message he is delivering. They're basically saying he's hurting the cause. He's weakening the morale of the troops and the people and all. Basically, it's that same old story that so many, you don't like the message, get rid of the messenger. Somehow they think that'll change the message. They won't repent. They won't seek the Lord. So they just want to attack the messenger. Again, a lot like people today. It is said of Zedekiah that all you had to do was be the last person to talk to him and get your way. Because whoever comes along, he goes, oh, okay, go ahead. Next guy comes along, he goes, well, okay, go ahead with what you want. Okay, go ahead with you want. He just kind of, whoever, you'll notice as we go through, every time somebody says something, he goes with it. And he says, it's interesting. He goes, well, go ahead and do that. I can't do anything about you guys. You just go ahead and do your thing. So he says, go ahead and put him in the prison. So they take him out of the prison in the court there. Now they put him in this other one, this dungeon. And we read that it's full of mud at the bottom, the water out of it. See, a lot of times they made prisons and dungeons out of the cisterns. Cisterns were large holes that they would dig in the rock underneath their houses in various locations to collect water because it's a very dry climate. So it's just a big round cave dug out of the ground. And a lot of times they would use those for cells, for prisons and all. So they lowered him down inside. There was no water anymore down there. It's just all full of yuck, just muck and mire down there. So they let this prophet of God down there, and he's down there sinking into the mud. Sometimes people reason if they follow God, it will be a bed of roses. If you're a servant of the Lord, it'll be, jacuzzis and big screen TVs and all those things that, unfortunately you see sometimes people think it's about. That if you follow the Lord, I'm following God, certainly He won't allow me to suffer. But we are never promised a rose garden. And Jeremiah, for some 40 years, is faithful. He's never a popular preacher, but he continually says, if he is beaten up and put in prison and everything else, and here he's let down in the dungeon, and there he sits, just sinking down in a big old, just all this muck and mire, this mud in the bottom of the dungeon there. But God's servants learn to keep God's perspective. And God's servants see God do awesome things that other people don't get to see. And they will hear, well done, as they serve the Lord. Verse 7. Now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, who was in the king's house, heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So one group wants him thrown in the dungeon, so the king says, go ahead. And this guy says, well, that's not right. He's going to die down there. You shouldn't treat him like that. He says, well, okay, you're right. Go get him out. So the king kind of goes with whoever's talking to him here. But basically, this eunuch goes and pleads Jeremiah's cause. And the king goes for it. And notice, there's no more bread. He says, so he's going to die. That means the siege is taking more and more effect. And he's saying, Jeremiah's going to die down there. So the king says, okay, go get him out. Not that it would have taken 30 guys probably to lift him out, but it's probably to protect him once they get him out because this other group is out to get him. But the idea here is they lower this rope with all these rags, and the idea is put the rags under your arm, brother, so the rope doesn't cut in. You know, put padding under there, we'll put the rope under your arm, and we'll lift you back out of the dungeon. So that's what they do. And you just picture the prophet of God. Can't you picture him? You know, they lift him out, and they pull him out of the hole on the top of the dungeon, and there he is. Just a mud dripping off him, you know. He's been beat up, and he gets getting bounced from jail to jail, and now he's been sitting down in the mud, and there's the mud just dripping off him, you know, but just still serving God. Just doing what God wants him to do. So they take him from that place down, they put him back in the court, the prison that's in the court of the king's court there. Verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. I understand third entrance means it would be like a special entrance where the king could go into the house of the Lord, where kind of a private entrance. So they got Zedekiah out of the dungeon, and the king says, okay, bring him to me. So they bring Jeremiah to the king. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. It's so interesting. This king obviously has a great desire to know what God is saying, but he has no desire to obey him over and over again. It's not hearing God in and of itself that will save a person. It's not just hearing, as Jesus said. The foolish man heard, but the wise man was the one that heard and did what the Lord said. You've got to be doers of the word. Well, this king has interest in hearing, but he doesn't do. But the king tells Jeremiah, now tell it to me straight. What's God saying? You got to, don't hide anything from me. And Jeremiah says, well, if I do, won't I? I'll be putting myself in jeopardy. The king swears, nope, I will protect you from all these others. Verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, okay, you want to know? Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given to the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they've turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Okay, king, you want to know? I'll tell you again. Here is what God is saying. Surrender and you'll live. Surrender, the city won't be burned. Your wives and your children will be spared. But if you don't do it God's way, all these things are going to happen to you. Well, the king responds. He goes, well, I'm afraid of what they're going to do to me. All the Jews that have already gone over to the Chaldeans, I'm afraid of what they're going to do. But Jeremiah says, you'll be okay if you'll just do what God says. But if you don't, you, your children, your wives, this city will all be given over to the Chaldeans. Jeremiah pleads so tenderly with the king here, just as God pleads with us. Be reconciled to God. He pleads. Turn to him and live. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we wouldn't perish, but that we'd have everlasting life. And yet people don't. They won't turn. How very sad. Verse 24 to the end of the chapter now. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king has said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king, that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So the king says, Jeremiah, by the way, if the princes come and want to know what we've talked about, just let them know about the part here where you wanted to not go back to the other prison, but don't tell them anything else and you'll be okay. So that's what happens. And then tells us Jeremiah remains in the prison until the day that Jerusalem falls into the hands of the Babylonians. Before we wrap up our time, before you put your Bibles away, this section here, just as I mentioned this morning, chapter 36, verse 3, spoke to me so much, and that's what we focused on this morning. But you remember when the Lord was using Jeremiah to speak to Jehoiakim and to the people, in verse 3 it said, it may be the house of Judah will hear, that they'll turn, that the Lord might forgive them. And then in what we just read here in chapter 38, verse 20, where now Jeremiah is dealing now with another king, Zedekiah. And he says, please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. The heart of God revealed through the word of God. And in the midst of all this and their continual refusal to yield and follow him and all, over and over again, from king to king, from people to be on it goes. He keeps pleading because he says, who knows, maybe they'll turn around. And then he's right here with this king and he goes, please, obey what God's telling you and live. Make sure you hear God's heart in all this. What love God has for us. How he longs to forgive us. I encourage you, receive it. Receive Jesus and live. That's the gospel. Four chapters we covered. Good stuff. Let's stand. worship team is going to come close us in song together. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room if you'd like prayer for anything. Don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. We pray God will give you an awesome week. May you just look to Him. If we look up, He will. He'll guide and direct. Not that there'll be a rose garden, but He's faithful. And we all want to hear well done. So just serve Him right where He's put you. And by the way, as we wrap it up, make sure you go get the children. If you have children in child care, go get them first and then stay around in fellowship. But let's let the child care workers come out, be with their families and all. And give Stephen a hug on his way out. He gets ready to deploy. Let him know you'll be thinking of him, praying for him. Father, thank you. Through all this, Lord, well, it's your word. And we learn of you. We learn about you. We learn of your great love and your longing to forgive us. Lord, the ball's in our court. I pray you'd find in us the people who will surrender, yield, follow. Lord, I pray for this coming week, Lord, that indeed, Lord, this every day you'll find us looking up. From the moment we wake up, Lord, we'll be looking up, our hearts tuned to yours, you having your way, receiving Jesus, walking in Jesus, surrendering. Just wherever we're at, Lord, wherever we're at, that we'll just be taking that step of daily, just surrendering all, walking with you. So, Lord, just as Jeremiah pleaded with the king, we hear you just calling out to us. You say, follow you and live. Obey you and have life more abundant. May you find us doing just that. All to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.